Welcome, everybody, to this series of audios where we will examine 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These lessons were delivered in a Pal Talk chat room over the internet, so our listener is invited to be tolerant in the matter of the odd question or interruption. To begin this study on 1 Corinthians 12, it is important we have a background. And what we're doing right now is we're setting a background by going way back to the call of Abraham. Now, this is not irrelevant because, as you know, the supernatural gifts were actually promised to Israel, that great and mighty nation that God promised he would become. Now, in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And we find in verses 18 and 19 that there were three sons of Noah, and they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and by them was the whole earth overspread. In Genesis chapter 10, we have the genealogies of these three sons of Noah, and we turn to verse 5 of chapter 10. The sons of Japheth, by these were the coasts of the nations divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, and after their families in their nations. Notice tongue. It's very, very important that we notice this. In chapter 10, 6 to 20, we have the sons of Ham after their families and after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. And from chapter 10, 21 down to 31, we have the same said of the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands and in their nations. Why are we doing this background? Well, because one of the supernatural gifts of the Acts period, of course, was the gift of language. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And, of course, chapter 11 tells us about the great Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the people by God on the earth. I have a friend of mine who has expounded rather interestingly that the continental plates started drifting during the life of Peleg, and the people on those particular areas were or placed there by God would drifted around the world. And not only were they given different languages, but different cultural features as well. At this point, it is sufficient to say that the people of one language and one speech, or of one tongue and one command, the interested reader should examine those two words, were in fact, by building a city and a tower, rebellious. God had told them to replenish the earth and to be spread abroad upon it. And contrary to the word of God, they congregated in one area. Genesis 11:4 says, "Come, let us build us a city and a tower and its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth." And yet they had been told to replenish or fill the earth. That was the original instruction to Adam. It was an instruction to Noah. And, of course, people are rebelling against the word of God, and they're not filling the earth. They're staying in one place. And so the judgment of God falls on them. And languages in this setting are judgmental. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, the Lord said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they cannot understand one another's speech." And verse 8 goes on to say, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of all the earth, in that diversity of languages." For those who would like to look at Peleg, and the statement that in his days the earth was divided, I refer you to Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. His days, I think, approximately 249 years. And the friend I'd previously referred to suggests, and the continental plates drifted to their present location in the space of 249 years. Certainly, Genesis 9, 10, and 11 are very important chapters. Setting here is that we have the sons of Noah dispersed around the world in their tongues, in their lands, in their nations. These are the Gentiles, or the heathen, of the Bible. Genesis chapter 11 picks up the genealogy of Shem and comes down to Terah in verse 26, the father of Abram. And Genesis chapter 12 begins God's purposes through this man for the great nation of Israel. But this is not to suggest that God had totally forgotten the people that he had dispersed in cultures and languages and on lands. They were in fact his creation as well. And we will see the land of Israel was rather central to all these nations and their lands. The very purpose of Abraham and his great nation that would come from him was to reach the people that God had dispersed. This Genesis 12 verse 3 makes clear from the outset, "And I will bless those that bless you, and curse the one who curses you," i.e. of these other nations, "and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9 are very interesting in this context. Deuteronomy 32:8, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance." Well, that's Genesis 10 and 11. "When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." The Gentile nations dispersed according to the number of the sons of Israel. And in this context, my listener might like to consider 70 elders of Israel. 70 were taken up to Mount Sinai. 70 received the gifts in Numbers 11. And of course, 70 were also sent out by the Saviour. You'll find this in Luke chapter 10. And I think there were 70 original nations scattered around Israel. So already we see that God is going to use one man and his seed, a great and mighty nation, to bless all families of the earth. This means more than the fact that Christ was the seed of Abraham, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It also includes the ministry of the nation of Israel, who were called to show forth God's glory, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, as Exodus 19:6 and Isaiah 61 and the book of Revelation and Peter's epistle show. It is not a coincidence that the Apostle Paul refers to Genesis chapter 11 in his gospel to the Gentiles on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 26. But how will Israel minister to these other nations? Since God had dispersed them, the other nations, the Gentiles, all around the world, and had given them a variety of languages. Well, in due course, God is going to reveal to the nation of Israel that he is going to empower them by his Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit includes the gift of languages. If this be the case, then we already see that the supernatural gifts are in a setting of the God's earthly purpose for the world through the nation of Israel. Pentecost was a reversal of this barrier of language, a great anticipation of Israel going into all the world to preach the gospel. However, the setting is clear. It's the earth, Israel, and the nations, where language and the gift of language finds its setting. Let us return to Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, and it says that Abram departed even as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees and heading off to a land, not knowing where he went. There was a delay in this journey, as Genesis 11, 31 and 32 disclose. They lived in Haran for a while, but after the death of Terah, Abram's father, the journey continued. Now, I want to ask you a question, something to think about. If we have seen quite emphatically that the nations were divided into languages, Shem and Abram, being a descendant of Shem, had their families and their languages. And the Canaanite was already in the land of Israel, as Genesis 12, verse 6 shows. How did Abraham communicate with those people in that promised land when he got there? Did he have, a Hewlett-Packard laptop with a nice translation program? And the Canaanites were not a descendant of Shem. If they, the Canaanites, were divided into their languages, then Abram had a problem. He either had to go to university for 4 years and pick up the language of the Canaanites, or he could communicate with them by a supernatural gift. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, we have some interesting statements by the Apostle Paul. Of course, top of the chapter, verse 2, Paul says this: "This only I would learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith?" In verse 5, "He supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you, is it by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" Now, in verse 7, "Therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham." And we have here a link of the Holy Spirit to those who are Abram's heirs. Sons, remember? It's not children of Abraham in this verse, it's sons. The supernatural gift falling on those who are the heirs of Abraham by faith. In verse 8 and 9, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, so now we have righteousness by faith, supernatural gifts by faith on the sons of Abraham, and so the Gentiles will be made righteous by or through faith, because," Paul says, "the gospel was preached before to Abraham, in you shall all nations be blessed." This great message of righteousness by faith through grace was embedded in the original call of Abraham, which I think puts paid to that view held by some that righteousness by faith through grace is the mystery of Ephesians 3. Now then, coming down to verse 14 in this chapter, we also notice that the blessing of Abraham might be to the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, righteousness by faith through grace, and those at that time who were his heirs enjoying that supernatural gift through faith. Of course, in this context, we have the inheritance, which is the original unconditional promise of God to Abraham of the land in Genesis 15, as verse 20 strongly suggests. But the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The land given to Abraham by unconditional covenant in Genesis 15. But you see, what is the blessing of Abraham in verse 14? Is it righteousness by faith through grace? Or could it include in this context the supernatural gift? The supernatural gift, including the gift of language. If the inheritance was by promise, if the gospel was preached to Abraham way back then, righteousness by faith embedded in his call, it might be that the blessing of Abraham was in fact the supernatural gift, and maybe Abraham did have an ability to speak in languages. Now, this is quite speculative, and of course, is something just for you to consider. That's all. See, our problem is, we read these stories in English. But they didn't speak English. That's just because someone's translated it all for us. All right, let's recap for the moment. Back in Genesis 10 and 11, the people were one language and they did not disperse as had been instructed. They rebelled. Peleg, who means divided or earthquake, and earthquakes are often associated with judgment, God divided these nations into languages and their lands, and they became the Gentile nations. We have suggested in the lesson that the gift of languages will enable the great and mighty nation descended from Abraham to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But in the history of Israel, these other languages were in fact a sign of judgment to them. I want to show you a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, by other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and even so they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, where does that come from? It's from Isaiah 28:11-12. So I want to go back to Isaiah 28:11-12 and have a quick look at the context. Reading from Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Wonderful universal truth here about believers who will not leave the milk of the word. Verse 10, for precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. And verse 11 of Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Which people is this? It's the people who have sinned, whose tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and no place is clean in them. The people in verse 14 who rule this people in Jerusalem. These are the people who are receiving this testimony with stammering lips and another tongue. And in verse 13, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's a judgmental setting by God on the people, particularly the rulers of Jerusalem, but the nation itself. You see, friends, in Deuteronomy 28, God said to Israel that if they obeyed him, they would be an independent and enriched nation under his hand. If they did not obey him, then they would, in fact, be controlled, dominated by the Gentile nations that had been scattered around them. And when they heard the different languages, it was a sign to them that they were, in fact, out of order, out of the will of God, disobeying, not responding to God. And in the Acts period, we know, Paul says, and uses this verse, that tongues were for a sign to that great nation, that they were in trouble spiritually, that God was speaking to them, and they were not responding to his words. Look at Isaiah 28:16. So says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I place in Zion a stumbling stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. And those who are familiar with this passage will immediately think of Romans 9:33, Romans 10:11, and Romans chapter 11. They've stumbled at the stumbling stone. And the signs of languages are an additional warning that they're stumbling. As 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, so that tongues are not a sign to those who believe, and Paul refers to Israelites, but to those who do not believe. This is one of the settings of the gift of language in the Acts period. It's an indication of pending judgment. Israel ought to respond to this sign and turn to God. As we know, Israel had not been cast aside when 1 Corinthians and Romans were written. Thus far, we have languages in an earthly setting, with Israel, the great nation of God, at the centre. Pentecost, a blessing of tongues, the message going out. Of course, it's to Jews and proselytes, but still, it's a foretaste of the coming age when Israel will reach the world. But also tongues to Israel, these foreign languages, a warning to them that they're out of step with God. If 1 Corinthians 14 is, as Isaiah 28 suggests, a sign to the nation of Israel, then how can we have, in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a feature of the supernatural gifts of that time, suddenly be about the church, which is his body, simply because the word body occurs in that chapter? This is why this series takes so long to complete. We need to know all the Word of God about language, about tongues, these supernatural gifts, before ever we go, and simply because we see the word body in 1 Corinthians 12, suddenly think that Paul is talking about the church, which is his body. The more we see the Word of God on this subject, the more we find that to be totally impossible. The word body can't mean the church, which is his body, just as church in Acts 2 can't mean the church, which is his body either. The gift of languages, a blessing, a vehicle for the message to eventually reach the world. The gift of languages among the believers of the Acts period, a sign to the unbelieving Israelites that they're out of step. From a context in Isaiah, where a cornerstone had been laid, and that very cornerstone was a stumbling block, I think these scriptures are wonderfully and gloriously consistent that the supernatural gifts were set in those purposes of God through Israel for the earth. This introductory audio is setting the biblical context. What a glorious thing it is to know that God so loved the world, not just Israel, that he sent his only begotten Son. And in that day, when Israel are restored, they will be equipped with power from on high, indeed the promise of the Father, to do all the ministry they have been created to do. When Israel goes into all the world and preaches the gospel, and that's to whom the command was given, they will not need transportation. The Holy Spirit will move them. They will not need an interpreter, because one of the gifts is to understand languages. And they will not need a translator, because they will communicate with those languages. Thus far, in our introductory canvas, we started in Genesis 10 and 11. Genesis 12. We went to Galatians and the gifts of the Spirit by faith upon the sons of Abraham, the inheritance on the land. We have seen that Isaiah 28 speaks of a nation who should be taking note of languages, stammering lips, and other tongues, a warning to them that they are stumbling at that stumbling stone. So why shouldn't we conclude this lesson, also to anticipate further material, by turning to Acts chapter 2? Not so much to view all the wonderful gospel that Peter there proclaimed and which was heard in all those wonderful languages, but to see the very one and the dispensational setting of that one who had distributed those gifts. He says in verse 29 of Acts 2, "Men, brothers, it is permitted to say to you with plainness as to the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne." These gifts of languages in Acts chapter 2 relate to Jesus of Nazareth raised to sit on David's throne. I suggest this would provide some interpretive essentials to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Acts 2:31. "Seeing this beforehand, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption." Psalm 16. "God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," or to the right of God, verse 33 goes on to say, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear." Verse 34, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool to your feet.'" Do we see very, very clearly, friends, that the ascension of Christ in Acts 2, and indeed right through the Acts period, was temporary, was only until he returned to the earth as the one who was fully entitled to the throne of his father David. And in that setting, the supernatural gifts are a significant prophetic feature. If the supernatural gifts were distributed by the priest king of Israel, then they are to Israelites in the setting of that coming kingdom, when they will indeed be that kingdom of priests that God has ordained them to be. We now turn to Acts chapter 3 for a final couple of verses, taking us all the way back to Genesis 12. Peter says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham," oh, this is a covenant, "and in your seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." Having raised up his son Jesus, God sent him to you first. You know, there are so many people that speak about Paul's ministry in Acts when he went to the Jew first. But Peter knew about it as well. To you first, to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. The supernatural gifts, the power of language, the barrier of communication broken down, is the privilege, divine honor of the nation of Israel, foreshadowed in that covenant of Genesis 12. And that nation will take out the great message that iniquities have been dealt with by the very one who is indeed both the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, but also the one raised in the Acts period to sit on David's throne, and who the one who has poured out the power to enable this nation to accomplish his own purposes. Now, of course, the Acts period was an offer to Israel to repent. And all the things that the prophet said would happen for them in blessing would have taken place right back then. But as we know, Israel were cast off for a season at the end of the book of Acts, and all those supernatural powers were put aside with them for a time. In the future, God will resume his purposes with this great nation. Right now, Christ is ascended and seated at the Father's right hand of the head of the church, which is his body. Which office, which title, does not include the distribution of supernatural gifts upon the members of this present called out company. But that's another subject for another time. May this introductory lesson, setting the wider context of the supernatural gifts, the promise of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament and the Acts period, and we have much more to see yet, help each and every one of us to appreciate that we cannot pluck one word out of 1 Corinthians 12, out of a verse, out of a chapter, and out of the entire setting of God, and make it mean something that it is impossible to mean. May the Lord bless you as we continue on this wonderful and exciting journey of discovery about supernatural gifts and the setting of 1 Corinthians 12, and indeed all of Paul's Acts period epistles. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, which is truth. And we thank you, Father, for the wonderful way it so consistently shows the power of the Holy Spirit promised and eventually poured out upon all Israel to the praise of the glory of your grace and to the honor of your holy name. We bless you and praise you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.